I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. We'll be looking probably first at a verse in chapter 18, if you'd like to go to that chapter. Last week we started a series of messages on David, King David of the Old Testament. And so I wanted to pick up where we left off last time, but just in review for the sake of those who were not here, we talked about David being called in the Scripture a man after God's own heart. What a wonderful title given to him by the Spirit of God in the writing of Scripture, a man after God's own heart. He had a character that pleased God. And we enumerated eight things last time. We said that he first was willing to use his talents for the Lord. Not necessarily the gifts of the Spirit, but even the things that he knew how to do from his childhood and learning out as he watched the sheep as a young shepherd boy. He was able to put some of those things into play for the glory of God, literally. Secondly, we said he defended the character of God. David was concerned about the character and the testimony of God, which caused him to fight a giant called Goliath. Number three, he was fearless in the face of his adversary, fearless because he knew that the outcome of the battle was up to his Lord. Number four, he recognized his dependence. He can't do it on his own. Number five, he was prudent in matters. He behaved himself wisely in the affairs of man and the affairs of God. Number six, he was forgiving. We saw it exercised again and again for King Saul, who made attempts on his life. He was a humble man. Number seven, he was a humble man, humble in spirit. And lastly, we said he was a man who lived in the presence of God. He liked continual communion with God wherever he was. Now, after that first lesson in this series, I'd like to, at this point, give you a brief biological sketch of the life of David, and I want you to listen carefully. You don't need to turn to anything, but in 1 Samuel chapter 8, God, or Israel, demanded a king of the Lord. Until that point, God had ruled them, God had led them, but now they wanted to be like the other nations, and they demanded of the Lord a king, and in 1044 BC, God gave them exactly what they were looking for. It was King Saul. Saul made some really terrible mistakes in his pride and his arrogance as a king, and God told him for that reason the kingdom would be taken from him, and it would be given to someone else. David was a shepherd boy at the time from Bethlehem. He was secretly anointed by the prophet Samuel, and he was to take Saul's place eventually. Without knowing of David's private anointing, Saul actually selected him and brought him into his court to play the harp, because at times Saul got in depression because of an evil spirit, and when David played his harp, Saul had relief from that depression. David then heard of this Philistine, this giant from Gath. His name was Goliath. When he was visiting on the battlefield to take word from his father and greeting from his father, and David ended up, as you know, fighting this giant. And when he was victorious, he was conscripted into Saul's court. He wouldn't let him go home anymore. He saw the benefit of this young shepherd boy named David, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. David's success then on the battlefield made Saul very jealous, and he made attempts at David's life. He thought it would be better off for me if he were gone and out of the picture completely, and the people could forget about him. David was befriended and protected then by Saul's own son, Jonathan, who became very close to David. They were close friends. Saul's continued hatred of David caused him to flee for his life in 1 Samuel 21. In chapters 22 to 23, David collected a band of mighty men. They were sort of worthless guys, but they were collected unto David, and he became a protector of Israel in little skirmishes around as various towns and peoples would be in trouble, particularly with the Philistines. In chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, David married Abigail when her husband Nabal died. Chapter 31, Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, Saul being the king of Israel. In 1011 BC, David became the king of Judah, and a civil war broke out, Judah being the southern part. He ruled from Hebron and just over the tribe of Judah. David made, in 1004, when Saul's son Ishbosheth was murdered, David became the king of all of Israel, 2 Samuel 4 and 5. David made Jerusalem his capital, and he attempted to bring the ark there for the centralized worship there in Jerusalem. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband to cover his sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11. God's prophet Nathan confronted David, and David repented, and he drew near to God. But his sin left its mark on his life, and he would live with the consequences of it for the rest of his reign. 2 Samuel 12 and 13. Just before his reign ended, he numbered the soldiers of Israel, an exercise of faithlessness. He was counseled against it, but he would not listen, and he numbered Israel. He brought upon Israel a curse. 70,000 people died because of this curse. David's fault. 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21. After a 40-year reign, David died, and Solomon his son took his throne. 1 Kings chapter 2. So based on what we've just heard, this shepherd boy was not so lily white after all, was he? There were some issues in his life. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He told lies. Not always the best father. And sometimes faithless. You say, are you talking about David, the king of Israel? I am. There were some issues in his life. David's life is encouraging to us because though spotted with sin, like mine and like yours, God calls him a man after my own heart. Amazing, isn't it? David was something else, wasn't he? And you're supposed to say, no, he wasn't something else. But he served a great God. Hence, David was a great servant of his great God. David's life reminds us that because God measures his servants by his own greatness, he has to grade on a curve. You know what I mean by grade on a curve? In these bodies of sin that we have to drag around until the end of this life, until we get our glorified bodies, everybody would fail if it were not for this curve. If God didn't look at us through eyes of mercy and grace, that's the curve. Mercy and grace. So the point is, David was a great man of God, but he does not deserve the credit for his own greatness. You see, it was all of grace and all of mercy. As anything good we could say about any of our lives is, it's all of grace, it's all of mercy. And so I want to talk about grace and mercy using the life of David as our example, our illustration. And I invite you to look at verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 18 as we begin to talk about grace. Even as a youth, David saw himself as unworthy. He's talking about killing this great giant Goliath. And what's going to be done for the man? Well, he's going to get the king's daughter's hand in marriage. And look at how David thinks about that in verse 18 of chapter 18, and David said unto Saul, who am I, And what is my life and my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Question mark. Who am I? Well, who was he exactly? He was a Bethlehemite, nothing special there. He was the youngest son of Jesse the sheep farmer. Nothing so special about that. He was a shepherd boy. A respectable job, perhaps, but the shepherds, they were out in the field all the time. You could smell them sometimes before you'd see them. They were a rough lot. They lived among the sheep. They were kind of quiet and lived lives of solitude, except for their animals. But David knew himself. He knew very well himself. And he asked, why should I be privileged? Why should I be privileged to be the son-in-law to the king? Why should I be privileged to be the king of Israel, he would say later. If he will become the son-in-law of the king, if he would later become the king of Israel, it would be the grace of God. Only by the grace of God and the mercy of God. I want us to talk about grace. First of all, I would say to you, it cannot be earned and still be called grace. You wouldn't send a thank you note to your employer for your paycheck. You probably wouldn't do that. Why? Go ahead and tell me. You earned it. You don't have to thank him. You earned it. But you should send a thank you note if someone puts a $100 bill in your birthday card, right? Because you... Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? A $100 bill in your birthday card. We could start that here. Well, we didn't earn it. Probably don't deserve it. It's a gift. When you think of grace, think of a gift, because grace is a gift from God. We should thank God daily for the many things that we didn't earn and that we do not deserve, but he continually gives them out to us, does he not? We call these things his grace, God's grace. In the physical realm, he gives us health. And I'll tell you, you don't know how to appreciate health until you don't have it anymore. And then you wish you could go back and you wish you could be more thankful for the health that you have. God's grace upon us. He gives us air to breathe. Our habitation, our homes, our family, our culture, our church. In the spiritual realm, God gives us heaven. A place in heaven forever in his presence. He tells us, if you need, just call. He says, pray without ceasing. You have not because you ask not. Isn't God good? It's his grace. It's his grace. He gives us the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. Imagine God in our very hearts. He gives us guidance. And the list goes on and on and on of God's giving us things. We don't deserve them. We certainly haven't earned them. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve and that you haven't earned. That's grace. If you could earn it and if you could deserve it, then it wouldn't be grace. Grace is unmerited favor, we say. Unmerited. But I want you to understand something about grace. Grace can be blocked. Grace can be refused. Grace can be spurned, if you will. If you don't want more coffee in your cup and the waitress is coming, you put your hand on top of it. You ever see somebody do? Just put your hand over it. They know exactly what that means. I don't want any more. You don't have to open your mouth. You don't even have to look at them. You rejected. You turned it down. You turned down the refill. Refill. I had a lady one night when I was on visitation, knocked on her door, waited a minute, knocked again, and I heard these words, "If you touch that door again, I'm going to shoot you through it," she said. I said, "I'm sorry to have bothered you." I stepped aside and I said, "I'm sorry to have bothered you. We'll be leaving now," and we went and got in our car and drove away. Now, you thought I was going to say, I stood aside and knocked on the door again. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. But I want you to understand something. That lady that night, she refused what we had to offer her. She spurned the grace of God that was being offered to her in the message that we came to deliver. See, God sent us there, but she said no. Now, I'm not critical of this lady. It was in the afternoon, late afternoon. Maybe she was there by herself. Not saying it to be critical. She may have had other reasons, but she didn't get the message. She didn't get what God wanted to deliver her that night because of her fear, perhaps. How does one spurn the grace of God? I would ask you to turn to James. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation, in that order. James chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that we can spurn the grace of God, we can reject the grace of God because of our being proud. We don't need God's help. He says here in James chapter 4 and verse 6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God does what, the proud? He resists them. Boy, I don't want to be in that position, do you? I don't want to resist. I don't want God resisting me. I would rather humble myself and receive his grace. But pride will get in the way of grace. So says James chapter 4 and verse 6. Pride gets in the way of grace. In Psalm 84:11, it says this, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So how can we spurn the grace of God? How can we reject the grace of God and block it? Well, we can not walk uprightly, right? If you just look at the other side of that coin, you can just not be righteous, not walk uprightly. Walk in sin, and God can't bless you. It's unlike his nature. God can't bless. God won't bless sin. So grace can be refused. You can say no thanks. Grace can also be received in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. The only way to see these truths is to turn to different verses. And so hang in there and keep turning. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Grace can be received in vain, according to Paul here. It says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's a message all its own. "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." He didn't give it, he didn't show his grace and pour out his grace in vain. "But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Says a lot about grace, doesn't it? Grace can be received in vain, it sounds like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." So it's more than once in the scripture. Apparently, you can receive it in vain. You say, well, what does that mean? When grace is not utilized for the purpose it was intended, it's received in vain. Let's say you come to my house and we're having this little gathering outside, and I say, well, so-and-so needs a chair. And I go get a chair and I set it out for you and say, here's you a chair. And I walk away and you won't sit in it. If you do not sit in it, my effort to make you more comfortable was in vain. Do you see? I tried. God pours out his grace upon us, but we don't have to respond to his grace. We can receive it in vain. And it won't accomplish what he intended for it to accomplish. Well, what is grace supposed to produce? What's it supposed to do? Someone might ask. Well, I would say, first of all, that salvation Salvation is the result of God's grace. How many people do you know, they've heard the gospel not once, twice, but 5 or 10 or 15 or maybe 100 times they've heard the gospel and they still say no to Christ. They've spurned the grace of God. They've said no. They've received it in vain. Our ability to react differently in trials is a result of God's grace upon our own lives. Our positive perspective of life is a result of God's grace upon our life. And sharing us and giving us the truth so that we can perceive things the way God perceives them. It's His grace. We're separated from the world unto God because of His grace. And then ultimately, of course, God's grace to you and to me should bring glory to Him. And it should edify other believers. Take a little tour with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're pretty close to there, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Again. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. God's grace is supposed to be used to accomplish something for His glory. When Paul received the grace of God, he responded properly, and the grace was utilized by God and the power of God to accomplish something for His glory and the good of the churches. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." We're gifted. We have gifts of the Spirit, and it's the grace of God. It's God's giving us what we don't deserve, what we can't afford, when He gives us a gift to be used for His glory. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4, 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Listen, as good stewards of God's grace. So God gives us something we don't deserve and can't afford, and He wants us to use it for Him. The purpose of His grace. The purpose God gives, the reason He lets us breathe, to bring glory to His name. To edify others and cause them to bring glory to God. That's our purpose for living. Let's say a giant meteorite landed in your backyard. A meteorite is a meteor that came through the Earth's atmosphere and landed on Earth. A meteorite. Sometimes there's metals, more times than not, it's some kind of stone. And there it is in your backyard, in that little hole that it made. And you found this meteor, let's say it's about the size of a meteorite, it's about the size of a bowling ball. And you take it in, and you just get so brave, you kind of tap on it with your hammer and some little dust forms, and you wipe your finger on it and stick it to your tongue just to see if it has a taste to it. That's a kind of a strange taste. And then all of a sudden, within minutes, the cold that you've had, your nose stops running and your eyes stop watering, and you feel strong again, you can breathe easy, and you think to yourself, "What? What have I discovered? This is wonderful." And you take it into your wife who's just started with her cold, and you tap on it a little and say, "Here, put this on your tongue." And it works for her too. And your little child has this limp because of an accident that took place. And you say, "Well, hey, let's try." And you do the same with the little child, and the leg's better. And in a matter of minutes, the limp is gone. And you think, "I have come across something that will cure and heal any ailment." Oh, wow. What are you going to do with it? Well, I guess I'll put it in our medicine cabinet and keep it. You know, when we need it, we'll be able to be cured. You selfish person, right? We would say, you selfish person. You took that wonderful gift that meteorite that fell in your backyard and you're going to keep it to yourself? This illustration is no more far-fetched than the way we handle the grace of God. God's grace is provided for us abundantly, abundant life, and abundantly. And the privilege to share it with everyone we meet, it's ours. God says, take the good news. You won't run out. You can have enough to give to everybody and still have all you need left over. And what do? With the grace of God, intended, when it was given to us, intended for us to use for His glory and His honor, and for the good of others. Shame on us. We have the answer to most questions that people could ask about life and living. You and I know we have the Word of God, the eternal, all-sufficient Word of God. What do we do with it? God's grace is not to be received in vain. What God has done for you and me, all we need to receive it with our whole hearts. We need to make it part of our lives, and we need to exercise it in such a way as He's glorified by what He's done with us. And others need to be built up because of what He's done with us. I would note here, I could say, so as you can see, though we cannot earn the grace of God or somehow make ourselves deserving of it, if we will be blessed of God, we have to make ourselves blessable. It would be contrary to the nature of God if I said, Lord, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, I don't care what you think. God can't pour out His grace upon me. God will not bless my sin and make it look as if there's value and joy and peace and all the wonderful things He wants to give us while we're living in sin. No, He'll withhold His grace at that point. God's grace is available, but there are those who are in no condition to receive it. God's grace is available, but there are those of us, maybe, who are in no condition to receive it. Well, what is this condition you're talking about? How could we fix that? Well, in a word, you could repent. Repent. It's for the lost to be saved. It's for Christians on a daily basis to turn from their sins and turn to the Savior for daily cleansing. Repentance. Without which we will always block or spurn or reject the grace of God. And one more thing. God's grace is always sufficient. It's sufficient for the task. It's sufficient to meet the needs. God's grace is always sufficient. Did you ever have a painting project and you thought, well, I'll just use that old can of paint that I have. I'm pretty sure it's enough. And you get almost done and your roller's dry and there's not enough to get a couple drops out of the bucket. Ah, what a discouraging situation. And you go get a new can of paint and it's a little bit different shade, of course. When we look to God for strength and provision, we'll never come up short. His grace is sufficient. He said so to Paul when Paul had this thorn in the flesh. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he has this thorn in the flesh and he prays to the Lord, Lord, take it away. You remember how the Lord answered him? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, your weakness, Paul. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, wow. To have Christ. Oh, what a blessing. In 2 Timothy, he wrote to his young son in the faith, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace, sufficient. It's enough. And with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. You say, well, God doesn't do that anymore these days. Well, maybe He would if there were somebody willing to be the tool in His hand. Nothing is impossible with Him. How would you like to see that truck ride down the road and it says, "We specialize in things you can't do"? That's our God. He specializes in everything that you and I can't do. And he does it as a gift, as grace to us. All that we can't do ourselves. Now let me shift a little bit here and let's talk about mercy. We're talking about King David. He was a man after God's own heart. He married the daughter of the king of Israel. He became the king of Israel himself, and God blessed his life and called him a man after my own heart. But we said David's greatness, it's not all of David. As a matter of fact, David just pretty much had to empty himself, and it was all of grace and all of mercy. Mercy, what's mercy? If grace is getting things we don't deserve, mercy is not getting what we do. You think of grace and you think of positive strokes. You think of mercy and you think of the negative strokes. I don't get what I deserve here. Praise the Lord. Mercy. In 1 Samuel, the chapters 20 to 22, they contain instances of David receiving the mercy of God. Don't turn because we don't have time. 1 Samuel 20, verses 4 to 6 and 27 to 29, David asked his friend Jonathan to lie for him. And Jonathan did. Jonathan did. David's still a man after God's own heart, and the plan worked, and David fled from Saul. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, and then verse 6 and 9, David lied to Ahimelech, the priest of Nob, and received bread for his men and the sword of Goliath. In chapter 21, 10 to 15, David lied to Achish, the king of Gath, and was sent away safely. In chapter 22, verses 9 and 10 and 18 and 20 to 23, the priests were killed. The priests of Nob were killed, and David knew that it might happen, but he did nothing and was spared. Now, David's a part of something that God's doing. David's a part of a movement that God is, he's involved in bringing the nation of Israel to a certain point. Our lives are not exactly the same as David's life, but I wanted to point out that in spite of David's sin, in spite of David's sinfulness, God sometimes blessed him. He didn't deserve it. David deserved to die in Saul's court instead of the priest. And again, at the hand of Achish, the king of Gath. And if your story were told, yours or mine, like David's is being told, who would you get mad at as you listen? Probably us, for the things we did that were wrong. But I would ask you to look at your life. Look at your life and how God's blessed you in spite of yourself. We call that His mercy. You say, well, you already said that He won't bless us in our sin. Well, all of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. We all sin every day. But if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can make things right with God. And when we're not blessable, it's not that we can't be blessable. It's not that we can't return to good favor with our God, good fellowship with our God. I'm not talking about our relationship now. I'm talking about our fellowship. We can return to the fellowship of God and we can have His blessings. So no matter what you've done as a believer, confess it before God. We'll say more about this here in just a minute. Why does God show mercy? Because He is merciful. It's not what God does It's what God is. God shows mercy because it's what He is. If He ceased to be merciful, He would cease to be God, because mercy defines who God is. What a wonderful God we serve. A gracious and merciful and loving God. And it's what He is. Let me say a few things about mercy. Like grace, it can be earned, it cannot be earned, and it can be blocked or spurned or rejected. On the other hand, we can ask for it, as David was accustomed to doing. Listen, Psalm 6 and verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my body, for my bones are vexed. Psalm 27 and verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. When I was 16 years old, I'd had my driver's license for a couple of weeks. I was coming home from a little get-together one night, and it was raining, and it was dark, and there was lightning, very dark. The wind was blowing, and I was doing my very best to see the road well enough to stay on it and get home. And then all of a sudden, I saw this blue light behind me, and I was pulled over in the rain, and the officer came up with water dripping off of his hat, and he wrote me a speeding ticket. I was going 5 miles over the speed limit. I went to court, and I pleaded guilty. I was going 5 miles over the speed limit. But I said to the judge, I said, Your Honor, I had only had my driver's license a couple of weeks. I said, I was trying my best to keep my eyes on the road. I was afraid to take my eyes off of the road. And I was following the taillights that were in front of me. And I was just doing my best to make it home. And I was sort of afraid. And that was the situation. And my dad said, he's a good old boy. You know, he patted me on the back, standing beside me in the courtroom. And the judge said something, mumbled something. And the district attorney there said, you can go. I said, what? I can go? He gave me what's called prayer for judgment. If I could go a certain length of time and not get another ticket, they would forget it. And I went a certain number of time and didn't get another ticket, and they forgot it. It's like mercy. Mercy God wants to do for us. We can ask for mercy, like I asked that judge, you know, can you give me a break? Have mercy. David asked God for mercy all the time. Mercy it's necessary and it's available. It's available in abundance. If you were in the middle of the desert and ran out of gas and you started to walk and you found a gas can and you pick it up and it's got gas in it, but only a quart, it'd just as well be none. A quart won't get you very far. God's mercy is abundant. I want you to see these verses, Psalm 103 and verse 8. Psalm 103 and verse 8. You and I need God's mercy, because we're sinful creatures and we don't deserve His grace. We deserve something, oh, so far worse than that. But God is merciful. And when we make ourselves blessable, He blesses us with this mercy. No, we haven't earned it. I'm not saying earn it. Just not living in sin so He can bless us. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 8. Oh, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon, he says. His mercy is abundant. There's plenty. It's new and fresh for us every morning. Lamentation 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Psalm 108 and verse 4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and the truth, thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Thy mercy is great above the heavens, it says. So mercy is undeserved. It cannot be purchased. But there are some things that we must do to become receptacles, if you will, of God's mercy. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 26, if you'd look at that, please. 2 Samuel 22:26. Mercy is undeserved. It cannot be purchased. But there are some things that we can do to make ourselves receptacles, fit receptacles for God's mercy. Verse 26 says, with the mercy thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. Matthew 18, the servant forgive his debt. You remember that where there was a man who called his servant and he said, you owe me so many talents. And he couldn't pay, and so he's going to throw him into prison, and he begs mercy. And he's forgiven his debt. And he goes out and he finds another servant that owes him a talent, and he says, I don't have it, but forgive me. Wait, I'll be able to pay you. And he says, no way. And he threw him in jail. He had no mercy. If we want to receive the mercy of God, then we need to be merciful people ourselves, according to that illustration there, that parable that the Lord gave. If we want to receive the mercy of the Lord, we need to walk in the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 9. This is Hezekiah's proclamation here. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 9. He says, for if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. He'll be merciful to you if you'll return unto him. We have to walk with the Lord. If you really want to experience the grace of God and the mercy of God, you need to be in tune with the Lord. You need to be in fellowship with the Lord. Mary's Magnificat. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 50, Mary said, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is on them that what? Fear him. Do you fear the Lord? Makes you eligible for the mercy that God wants to pour out. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's our dependence upon him that makes us worthy, fit, not worthy, but fit receptacles for the mercy of God. There's so much more we could say about the life of this man, David. I think of the protection that he had. We could say that was the mercy of God. That was the grace of God, the protection that he had. But David was protected when evil men desired his life. He was protected in some of the most unusual ways. The son of the man who wanted him dead was his best friend and saved his life. God did that. He protected when danger seemed imminent and when it didn't at all. David was playing his harp before Saul. Things seemed to be going as usual, and Saul seemed to be feeling a little bit better perhaps to David, but he had a javelin in his hand and he picked it up and he threw it and tried to pin David to the wall, but he escaped. How did he escape? Saul was a man of war. I'll tell you how he escaped. It's God's mercy. It's God's mercy. Brothers and sisters, David's greatness was the result of God's grace. It was the result of God's mercy. Both were available in spite of the fact that he didn't deserve them and he couldn't afford them. David enjoyed God's mercy, God's protection, God's grace in abundance, because no matter how bad he blew it, he would always repent and come back to the Lord and desire God's blessing again. That was the King David. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. God wants to bless you, and he wants to bless me and make us great in his sight, like David was great. To receive grace and mercy in abundance, we keep ourselves blessable. We repent of our sins. We agree with God. We mourn. We have remorse and sorrow, and we change directions. Okay, Lord, not there. I'll go this way as you've directed. We have to say no to fleshly pleasures and to our love for the things of this world and anger and bitterness and vengeance and all of those things that would get in the way of God's blessing. So repentance, and then secondly, faith. If you really want mercy and grace and God's blessing upon your life, then believe every word he breathes. What do you mean breathes? The word of God is inspired. That means it's God-breathed. Believe everything he says. That's what David did. If God said he was going to be victorious, then he would be victorious. God said he was going to be the king, then he would be the king. He believed everything God said. He repented of his sins and believed the word of God. I should also add, in closing, that the first taste of God's grace and God's mercy will be in the forgiveness of your sins. The first taste of God's grace and mercy would be in forgiveness of sins. If you're here this morning without Christ, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're without Christ. If you're without Christ, that means you're still living in your sins. And Jesus Christ came to die and pay for your sins so that they could be taken away, sent away. That's what forgiveness means. Your sins can be sent away and you can be restored in fellowship with God. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. It's grace. You deserve hell, but he wants to give you heaven. That's mercy. The first taste that you'll enjoy of God's grace and mercy will be your own salvation. You say, I'm interested. What do I need to do? Simply believe. You need to decide first whether you want to live in your sins or be forgiven for them, because you can't have it both ways. If you want to be forgiven for your sins, you're a prime candidate. That's called repentance. I don't want these anymore. They condemn my soul to hell. They make me separated from my God. You know, I'm going to put these things aside. Lord, deliver me from my sin. I want to be saved from my sin. That's the beginning. And now you're ready. Now you're ready to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe what? Believe that he's God in the flesh, that he died and was buried and rose from the dead to pay for your sins, that he's alive right now at the right hand of God the Father to make his promise to you and to me good. He said he would restore us to God, we would become the children of God, and we would have eternal life in his presence. And I believe him. Do you believe him? If you're here and you haven't heard that, or you haven't heard it in a long time, and you've never placed your dependence not on what you can do to make God happy, but on what he can do and has done to make you his child, if you haven't put your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, exercised faith in him to forgive your sins, then you need to do that today and experience the grace of God and experience the mercy of our wonderful God. What a wonderful invitation from him to you. Won't you believe? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. apart from which, Lord, we would all be lost eternally, separated from you now and forever. Because of which, Lord, we can call you our Heavenly Father and be known to this world as the children of God, heirs with Christ. Father, I pray for each of us that we would keep ourselves blessable so that we could receive your mercy and grace, and it could be utilized in our life in such a way as would bring glory and honor to you before this lost world that so desperately needs you. Father, help us to keep ourselves clean and pure. Help us to lay aside pride and ambition that would steal your glory and prevent your using us. Father, help me and help our Christian brothers and sisters here this morning. And Lord, I pray for that one who's never received Christ as their personal Savior and never started to enjoy the grace and mercy that's available to them abundantly. Lord God, would you save that soul today? Help them to have the boldness to say, I need help. I need to talk with someone. Father, work in our hearts. I pray that you would use the things said this morning from your word and make us all more like Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.